Church, good morning. My name's Tim. If this is your first time here, I'm glad that you're here with us this morning. If you got a Bible with you, open up to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. If you got it, say you got it. Way to go. Way to go. 1 John 2, verses 18 through 25. Deconstruction, you got it? Good. Deconstruction is a term that's been thrown around an unfortunate amount of times over the past few years, hasn't it? It came out of postmodern movement, and it's the general idea, especially when we're talking about Christian deconstruction. It's the idea of rethinking the faith that you once had or a particular belief system. And so some of those not PC, not cute kinds of traditional Christian doctrines that we hold dear and cherish, that are seen as like toxic or harmful, people want to rethink some of those, like the doctrine of original sin, where we inherited Adam's guilt, or penal substitutionary atonement. An actual man who was also God had to die in our place to cancel our sin debt against God. A number of Christian celebrities have deconstructed over the past couple of years. One that I followed with some regularity, a gentleman by the name of Paul Maxwell. One of the smartest dudes I've ever read and I've ever heard. Knows philosophy back and forth, knows Greek and Hebrew back and forth. He knows the Bible. He knows how brain science works. And shortly after he graduated from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, he deconstructs, and he's now walking a very different path than what he used to. Namely, he's abandoned the faith. Maybe you heard of a dude named Joshua Harris. I Kiss Dating Goodbye. Has anyone read that book before? It was a bestseller at one point. He led the charge in the purity culture, and he's since abandoned the faith. But it's not just like way out there. It's not just a nebulous thing that happens with some celebrities. It's a thing that happens. Maybe there was a friend of yours that you went to youth group with that isn't following Jesus anymore. That's what happened for me. One of my best friends, goodness, this was 17 years ago now. One of my best friends, he made a profession of faith in Jesus way before I did. He's one of the reasons why I started following Jesus. My early 20s, my first apartment, he comes over and he's just bringing in stacks and stacks of books into my apartment and gives them to me, and the conversation was very short, and it ended with, "I'm no longer a Christian." The section that we're looking at today, 1 John 2, 18 through 25, is sobering. It's heavy. There's an appropriate amount of weight that we should feel when we hear it. We're about to read it in just a moment. There were people in this early first century church that deconstructed before social media was a thing. And John's given clear reason why they thought that they had a genuine religious experience. They thought that they knew true and good things. And what they ended up doing was trading all of the good stuff of the gospel for something that's just remotely adjacent to a spiritual experience. Remotely adjacent to a religious experience. John is saying that there is one thing that matters most: abiding faith in Christ. And the reason why people in this church and guys like Paul and guys like my friend walked away is because they did not have an abiding faith in Jesus. So I don't want that for you. John says truth reveals what is real. Would you stand out of reverence for God's word? Verses 20 through 25, they're going to be underlined for us. Would you read those aloud with me, please? This is what God's word says to us this morning. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it. And because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist. He who denies that the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you have heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you've heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has made to us, eternal life. This is God's word to us. You can be seated. We're jumping right in. Verses 18 through 19 here. What's John saying to us today? First, our fellowship, their fellowship in the early first century, their fellowship was formed by what is true. Starting 18, children, it is the last hour. Again, John is a good spiritual dad. He's talking to his spiritual kids and he's telling them it is the last hour. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. What's he saying? For baseball fans, I struggled with this a little bit. This is the seventh game in the World Series, okay? Only one more inning. Time is getting short. For younger people, end boss music, main boss music just started to play. We're approaching the end here. And how do we know that we're approaching the end? John is very concerned about Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection. And that's where the countdown starts as soon as he is ascended. We know that the time has come. We're in this space of time now between where Jesus ascended and is at the right hand of the Father, and he intercedes for his people, and when he returns to consummate all things, to make all things new, to end all bad things. But there's a signal to it. Do you see that? It is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, their ears have perked up to this. So now many antichrists have come. Just a side note about this, by the way. In evangelical circles, when we're talking eschatology, there is oftentimes one particular individual who might be or might not be in the political system who dominates the conversation. It ends up being this dude who is called Antichrist. John really isn't interested in just one dude. That word actually is used four times throughout the New Testament. And he uses it most of the time here talking about other people who have the character of Antichrist. They're adversaries. Or they're replacements of Jesus. They position themselves as replacements of Jesus. They think that they have something to offer, something better than what Christ crucified and resurrection offers you and me. It's like the mirror-mirror version of superheroes from an alternate dimension. That might be a stretch for some of us. But maybe if you go back to like golden age or silver age of comic books, did you remember that there was an evil version of Superman? He looked like Superman. He flew around. He had some of the same powers. And like from a distance, he kind of looked like Superman maybe, but his face is all disfigured and his speech is weird. Bizarro. That was his name. From afar, they look all right, but their values and their character begin to betray them. And so the trouble that this particular individual or these particular individuals, these antichrists, these anti-Jesuses, they've always been there, but their departure shows who they really were. The spirit of Antichrist is alive and well in our world today. Paul would use language over and again for the Ephesian church. That's probably who John is writing to today, that you are in Christ. And by their departure, he's showing that they weren't a part of you in the first place. John wants to show over and again, doctrine informs life. So one, here's a point of application that you should be aware of. One, we need to be careful. We need to be careful about who we say is and isn't a Christian. John uses language like child to show that there's some folks who are immature in the faith, that they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but they don't walk and talk like someone that's been following him for 30 or 40 years. The difference here is that there's someone here who is called Antichrist who offers something supposedly better, and then it turns their life all off course. That's the dividing line here. So there are brothers and sisters, healthy brothers and sisters, good, faithful brothers and sisters in different denominations who look very different than you and me. The dividing line is Christ crucified and him resurrected. That's one. But two, they went out from us, but they were not of us. This is the hard word. Being a part of a physical, local body is an incredibly big deal. Gathering with a local body of believers like this is a massive deal. John says that this is one of the ways in which we know that we belong to Jesus is because we belong to one another, that we love one another. It's very difficult to love the body when we're not a part of the body. Do you see that? Might be thinking, some of you, I know, I get it, I'm tired too. It is spring forward. It's like 11:30 right now, you want brunch. Tim, this sounds like legalism. This is the first time John uses a different pronoun in his letter. It's when he's describing someone else that leaves the body. Do you see that? So John would say, maybe we can apply it in this way. John is saying that there are bad reasons to not belong to a local body of believers. Let's list a few. One, you don't get your way. That's not a good enough reason not to belong and be a part of a local gathering. That's not a good enough reason to leave. Bad reasons for not belonging to a local body. You don't get to serve the way that you want to. You don't get your song selection like this were a karaoke bar, friends. We laugh, but people leave because of those reasons. What's more divisive and divisive than our preferences? That might be more in line with the spirit of Antichrist. You feel that? We gather together simply because of mutual interests. The world does that, friends. We gather together because of what is true and what is more true than the gospel of Jesus for us. There are good reasons to belong here. Jesus wants you. Friend, like if you're new here and you haven't become a member of another church, I would love for you to become a member of our church, but there are other good ones too. I want you to find one that preaches the gospel of Jesus, that wants to be a lighthouse of the gospel of Jesus to a broken and dead world, where there are a band of brothers and sisters gathering together because they've been fixed together because of the gospel of Jesus. They're clearly good reasons why we should, no? And that's what we pursue. That's our true confession. Our true confession is that Jesus is the Christ. Look at verse 20. But you have been anointed by the Holy One. Who's the Holy One? It is Jesus himself. He uses that word anointing though, right? When you hear anointing, you should hear schmear. That's a brunch term again. For those of you that like bagels and cream cheese, it's a little bit different than that. Maybe more like olive oil on the head or olive oil rubbed through your hair. You've been anointed. That's scary language for some of us. But he says, and you have all knowledge. When he says that you've been anointed and you've been given all knowledge, he's saying that you, just like Jesus, now have the Spirit of God, who's awakened you and regenerated your heart and given you a new desire to follow him. And the only knowledge that you need is that Jesus saves and that you can follow him now. But there's a warning. I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you do. But who is the liar? The liar, the non-truth teller, the person that rejects reality, is the one that says that Jesus isn't the Christ. Why does this matter? Without Jesus being the Christ, you don't get a chosen one. And without a chosen one, you don't get a resurrected one. Without the resurrection, you don't get someone that pays the penalty of your sin. And without that, we're lost. And so there were dudes that swept in and started speaking nonsense to a church and leading them astray. They offered something that they thought was better than Jesus' own blood. John says, no, they are fake. They're false. They are fugazi. They're no better, they're worth no more than a counterfeit $100 bill. How much is fool's gold worth? Nothing. Zero. It's worth much less than actual gold at the very least. The very best that these men and these women offered to that church was bankruptcy. And it's not like they didn't know good things or true things. That's not the problem with what John is tackling. They can believe true and good things, but what ends up happening is they end up being Jesus adjacent and not Jesus focused. Charles Templeton. 1936, he made a profession of faith to follow Jesus for the rest of his life. A little bit later in the 1940s, he starts to pal around with someone that's a little more famous, Billy Graham. You're familiar with him? Charles and Billy were a band of brothers, happy to be evangelists, like they would travel with one another. People came to faith through Charles's ministry. Amazing stuff. He preached like, whoa. In the 1950s, he ends up turning it in, throwing his faith into the garbage, and he ends his life in an agnostic state. I don't know if there is a God, he would say. What a tragedy, right? Lee Strobel, before Charles ended up passing away, Lee got to have a conversation with him towards the end of his life, and they started talking about spiritual things towards the end of it. And this is what Templeton said. Everything good I know, everything decent I know, everything pure I know, I learned from Jesus. Just look at him. He had a righteous anger. He cared for the oppressed and the exploited. And there's no question that he had the highest moral standard, the least duplicity, the greatest compassion of any human being in history. And there have been other wonderful people, but Jesus is Jesus. And he starts and stops again, in my view, he is the most important human being who has ever existed. Strobel goes on, he says, that's when Templeton uttered these words. I never expected to hear from him. And if I may put it this way, Templeton goes on, his voice begins to crack. He says, I miss him. And tears start flooding his eyes. And his shoulders bobbed as he wept. Just like this group in the Ephesian church, it's not that they walked away not knowing anything good. What's scary is that they knew a lot. They rubbed shoulders with incredible teachers, and they saw incredible things, and they witnessed amazing fellowship, but they missed out on Jesus. And when you miss out on Jesus, you miss out on everything. But when you get Jesus, you get his Father too. John is calling for us to recognize a singular truth that Jesus really is the Christ. And when he pledges himself and offers us a promise, he follows through to the very end. I write to you not because you don't know the truth, but because you do know it, and it's not an abstraction. It's a person. No one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. They are distinct but inseparable from one another. John 14, Jesus would say, if you see me, you have seen the Father. John 10, I and the Father are one. Jesus isn't an add-on to our life. Certainly not to the Father. And so this begs us to wrestle with the text then. Is Jesus master of your life? Is he the Christ? What he promises is eternal. He says you'll live forever if you stay in the truth today. Verses 24 and 25. Let what you've heard from the beginning abide in you. This is a familiar phrase throughout 1 John, isn't it? What you've heard from the beginning. He keeps rehearsing this over and again for us. What did they hear? They heard that God had come in the flesh and he came to rescue people and that they can actually mature in their faith in following him. And what's the payoff? He promises eternal life. Notice it's not based upon your faithfulness. It's not based upon your strength, your spiritual maturity. It's based upon what he promises. Jesus purchases for you eternal life and offers you a promissory note that will be paid upon death, leading into new life. And this is the promise that he made to us, which is eternal life. It's not about our strength, but it's based upon his promise. He still continues to tell us to abide in him, though. This is all about the doctrine of perseverance. I like to rail against the language of once saved, always saved. It's unhelpful language. What John is saying is, in concert with the rest of the Gospels, Jesus will never, ever, ever, ever lose any of them that belong to him. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand, Jesus said. Isn't that a crazy thought? You are so safe and so secure in the palm of a shepherd. So secure that you can't jump out of his hand. Try it. Your legs aren't long enough. He says abiding in Christ is the key. If we were to define abiding in Christ, it would sound something like this. It is allowing his word to fill our minds and direct our wills and transform our affections. The things that we want, the things that we do, the things that we think about. But practically speaking, what does it look like? When you are faithful, abiding looks like growing in devotion and holiness to Jesus. Jude 24 and 25, now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before the presence of his glory and great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ. For you who are fearful and stumble often, like me, abiding looks like trust and rest. It sounds like rehearsing and believing Paul when he says, he who began a good work in you, he's actually going to complete it. And when you're failing cataclysmically and your life is broken because of the decisions that you've made and your relationships are charred and you've burned bridges and your bank account is negative and you just send your pants off and you don't know if he'll receive you back, when you are failing, abiding looks like repentance. You remember when Jesus promised, he promised Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to betray me. What happens a few days after Jesus is resurrected? He welcomes him back. He doesn't just restore him to ministry, he welcomes him back into his family as a brother. He's restored. When you are failing, abiding looks like repentance as quickly as you possibly can. How can you abide today? What do you need to do in response to the word today? Some of you, you've been Jesus adjacent for a really long time, but you've never seen him as the Christ, as the Savior. And today you need to know him and trust him. You might have deceived a lot of other people, and you're trying to deceive yourself. And Jesus sees all. The light of the world has come, and he offers you, come, follow me, and step into the light. Whoever puts their trust in Jesus will never, ever, ever be put to shame. Maybe you've been here for a while and you've just never made HBC your home. Maybe you can do that today. Maybe you are just struggling and you're hanging on by a thread and you're wrestling with your faith. And I would tell you that the central point of human history and of the Bible is pointing us to the person of Jesus. And so I'd urge you to continue to trust in him and follow him and talk with brothers and sisters that are here that are on the lit path with you, following along our master together. Whatever you need to do today, I beg you to respond. We're going to sing a song of response. I'm going to pray for us though, and I'll be up at the front. If you need prayer, I'm happy to do that. I ask you, however you need to respond, respond to the Lord today. Father, thank you for today, and we thank you for your word, and we ask you today to move us and move in us. Pray for those today who have been Jesus adjacent. I pray that you'd move them from just thinking about spiritual things to being made new spiritually by trusting in Christ. Father, I pray for those that are wounded and beaten up and wondering and questioning your grace and your intentions for them. I pray that you would be gentle and near to them in a palpable way. Father, we love you. We give you this time, and we give you freedom. We acknowledge your lordship. So we ask you to do what you want to do in us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.